carefully, dear God. Church is the most important time of the week, and so I just pray that our time would not be in vain tonight, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the verse that I wanted to point attention to in this chapter is Acts 24, verse number 16, where the Bible says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Let me read that to you again. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Look back, if you would, to the chapter before that. I love this. In Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. Acts 23, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, what a statement. What a statement. Now, was Paul perfect? No. Was he sinless? No. But he could stand up and say, "Hey, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, I want to talk to you tonight about having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Look at the next verse there in verse number 2, the Bible reads, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth for saying such a thing," basically. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." You know, there's no substitute in your life for having a clear conscience. You know, the Bible talks a lot about that word conscience. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like being able to stand up like Paul did. He says, "I don't care if you slap me across the mouth. I don't care if you beat me and throw me in prison. I don't care what you do to me. I can stand up right now and say, I've lived with a conscience that's void of offense before God and man until this day." Hey, there's something about being able to say that. There's something about knowing that you have a clear conscience toward God. Now, how are you going to have a clear conscience? Well, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2:19. I'm going to show you another verse before I get to this. How do you have a clear conscience? I'm going to give you five ways tonight, and I'm still in the introduction, but five ways to have a good conscience. Five ways to have a clear conscience. Have you ever had the opposite of a clear conscience, which is guilt? That's the opposite of a clear conscience. Have you ever gone through life feeling guilty about things that you're involved in? Guilty about things you've done in the past? Guilty about things you're doing right now? Feeling guilty about things that you know you're going to do? Well, there's nothing more painful. There's nothing more tormentuous than knowing that you don't have a clear conscience before God and that you don't have a clear conscience before men. But there's something glorious about putting your head on the pillow at the end of the night and having a clear conscience before God and men. But look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." The Bible says, even if you have to suffer wrongfully, even if you have to endure grief, it is thankworthy, it's worth it, if you can have a clear conscience before God. Do whatever it takes, he's saying, to have a clear conscience before God. Exercise yourself daily, as Paul said, to have a clear conscience before God and before men. He said, you have to endure grief to have a clear conscience? Endure the grief. You have to suffer wrongfully in order to have your conscience right before God? Hey, suffer wrongfully. Look at the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, having a good conscience, this is 1 Peter 3:16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Hey, does somebody have to falsely accuse you in order for you have to maintain a good conscience? Do what's right. Have a good conscience. People are going to malign you, talk bad about you, accuse you, persecute you. Do what it takes to have a good conscience, Peter is saying. Listen to this verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's the end. That's the goal. He's saying, you ought to have charity out of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Bible says. A good conscience. Faith unfeigned. That's legitimate, he's saying. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Cling to that, he says. You can lose your money. You might lose your friends. You might lose your family. You might lose your popularity. But the one thing you can hold on to all the time, whether you're in a prison cell, whether you're in affliction and bondage, hang on to the good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding, again that word, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Number one, how to have a good conscience. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. Just a few books before where you were in 1 Peter there. Go two books backward. Hebrews chapter number 9. And we'll see that the number one thing that you need to do, because I may give you five different methods or five things that you need in order to have a good conscience. The number one thing that you must have to have a good conscience is salvation. You're never going to have a good conscience without salvation. People in the world live with guilt. They don't have a clear conscience before God and man. They have guilt because they are guilty before God, because they're unsaved. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 9. The Bible says, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience. The Old Testament sacrifices were not able to clear the conscience. Look at verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, on the other hand, he's saying, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at verse number 2 of chapter 10. And by the way, the Old Testament sacrifices never got anybody to heaven either. Not at all. They were a figure for the time then present, the Bible says. They were a picture of what was coming. The Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was never possible for the blood of an animal to take away somebody's sins. It was only a figure for the time then present. It was only a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I am not a dispensationalist. I don't believe people were saved. People in the Old Testament were saved by doing the sacrifices and living a good life. What? So we're Roman Catholic for the first 4,000 years of history, and then all of a sudden you become a Baptist in 00 AD? No, my friend. It's always been the Baptist Bible, King James Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can you imagine 4,000 years of Roman Catholicism? That's what the dispensationalists believe. 4,000 years of living a good life, going to Mass every day, right? Sacrificing some animal to get yourself to heaven. Wrong. Wrong. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch, Seth's son, was born. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation's always been the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not possible. It isn't possible. Well, it used to be possible. It's never been possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This cause is the mediator of the New Testament, on and on. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. The Bible says, did I write down the wrong verse? Let me turn it there in my Bible. I have it in my notes. Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, Let's see. I'm trying to remember. I'll turn there. All right. So the law having shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, and never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually take away sins. Good night. My mind is going. Oh, I'm sorry. Which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You see that? The Old Testament sacrifice which were offered year by year, the reason they had to be offered year by year is because they could not take away sins, according to the Bible. That's why it was just a continual showing of the Lord's death, kind of like the New Testament communion. You know, with this you show the Lord's death till you come, we take the cracker and drink the juice. That's what it's saying. It's the same exact thing in the Old Testament. They were showing a picture of the Lord's death. But it says, if they would have taken away sins, it says, would they not then have ceased to be offered? I mean, wouldn't it just be once? You just sacrifice the animal and you're done. Saved. All your sins are washed away. But he says, no, they can't wash away your sins. It says, because the worshippers once purged, one time, should have had no more conscience of sins. Have you been purged one time? Yes, you have. Born again, child of God. When you believe on Jesus Christ, your conscience was purged one time. He says you should have no more conscience of sins. You shouldn't go through life with a bad conscience because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all your sins. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You don't have to go through life feeling bad about things that you've done in the past because it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you should have no more conscience of sins. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter, where we just were, chapter number 3. I'm sorry, before you go there, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 22. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 22, the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, chapter 10, verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's talking about two different things. The heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Have you seen the word sprinkling in the Bible other places? Now, you say, oh, yeah, that's the Methodists. They sprinkle Baptist. No, never. Okay. The Bible does talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember how the priest would sprinkle it on the mercy seat with his fingers? Remember in 1 Peter where it talks about the blood of sprinkling? Actually, no, I'm sorry. Abel, the Bible says, and to the blood of sprinkling in Hebrews chapter 12, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It says, you're not come unto the mouth, you know, the hill that might not be touched. He said, you're come to the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling. So you're sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood. That's exactly what we read in chapter 9. Then you have your body washed with pure water. Now, that's two different things. That's salvation, and then that's baptism. Okay? Salvation, then baptism. Look at 1 Peter now with that in mind. Flip back, and we'll see that same pattern of first salvation, then baptism. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 21. The Bible says, the like figure. Now, what is a figure? A figure is a symbol, an allegory. Okay? The Bible says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, does baptism literally save us? No. Does the figure of what baptism represents save us? Absolutely. We're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism pictures the resurrection. Were they saved by the sacrifices? No. Were they saved by what the sacrifices represented? Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross? Yes. And so the Bible says, the like figure whereunto baptism, even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So does baptism wash your sins away? As many religions teach. No. It says baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How do you get the good conscience toward God? You have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, then you have your body washed with pure water. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Now turn to Titus chapter 1. Let's go back toward the beginning of the Bible a little bit. Titus chapter number 1, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Look at Titus chapter number 1. Titus 1. And look at verse number verse number 15. Talking about having a good conscience. Salvation. What's the first step toward having a clear conscience? You must have salvation or you're never going to have a clear conscience. But look at verse number 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and, what's the next word? Unbelieving. Are these people saved or not saved? No. Unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, I take a hard stand about a lot of things, okay? I'm against, you know, the mixed swimming, the nudity, you know, where you strip down in some swimming pool and some girl's wearing a bikini and some girl's wearing a bathing suit. Hey, I believe what the Bible says, that from the loins all the way to the bottom of your thigh must be covered or else it's nakedness. That's what the Bible teaches in Exodus 28:42 and in Isaiah 47:3. Wearing a bathing suit is nudity. I mean, it's immodest. I mean, guy, good night. I know what guys are thinking. I'm a man. Now, this is what happened. I preached that way before, right? And said, look, you're causing men to sin when you strut around in front of them with your mini skirt, with your tight clothing, with your low-cut blouse, with all this worldly garbage, bathing suit, cut-offs, you know, short shorts and stuff. It makes men sin. And you know what they say? Well, you're just perverted. You're just perverted. I can't believe you would think a bad thought and if you saw a woman that was in her underwear. Isn't that, that's just terrible. I can watch TV all day long. I can watch all the movies and it just doesn't bother me. I can handle it. I've had people say this to me. They can handle it because they just don't have a lustful mind. I mean, when they see that Victoria's Secret ad come on the TV, it doesn't bother them at all. And do you think that person's telling the truth? Any man in this room? No. Okay, they're not. God says don't even look at it. Because man, human, sinful man, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so a man, you shouldn't just say, oh, it's not going to hurt me. I can look at this pornography. I can look at these magazines. I can keep a clear mind. Wrong. That's pride. That's arrogancy. That's a haughty spirit that comes before a fall. Hey, I'm going to humble myself and say, I am a sinner. I am imperfect. And so I'm not going to tempt myself. So I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, as David said. He said, I'm not even going to put it in front of me because I don't want to be tempted. Why did David, the great, godly, righteous, powerful man that he was, why did he commit adultery with Bathsheba? Because he went up on the roof, he's bored, he has nothing to do, he should have been out fighting. What's he do? He looks out the window, and he sees a woman taking a bath, and that's where it started. It started with Peeping Tom up on the roof, looking through the window at a woman in the bathtub. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't think that you're above sin. But I preach these kind of things, right? I preach clean living, holiness, righteousness, huh? Living a clean life, keeping what's in my house clean. No television in my house because I want to keep it clean. I don't want the DVDs in my house because I want clean, pure, righteous. No, I can't handle all the sin. And neither can you. The difference between me and you is that I admit that I can't handle all the sin and filth, and you pretend that you can't. And we'll hear about you when you fall into sin because you think you can play with sin all the time. Hey, can a man take coals of fire into his lap and not be burned, the Bible says? No, he can't. So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. He that toucheth her shall not be guiltless. Okay? You don't even touch sin. You don't mess up. As soon as you touch sin, you may end up going too far is what the Bible says. And so don't even mess with it. And I preach another thing. I preach that all male gynecologists are perverts. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And I get so tired of getting attacked for that. I have an essay on my website because I'm so sick and tired of hearing all the stories about all the molestation and all the filth that goes on. But still, I go to independent fundamental Baptist churches and you run into some, you're shaking hands and it's some male gynecologist. Don't shake my hand, you filthy pervert! Male gynecologist. Just think for a second. Some 18-year-old guy. What do you want to do with your life? What are you majoring in college, huh? History? Science? Gynecology. Oh, I wonder why. I wonder why any man would go into a profession where women strip down naked in his office. Help us all. Wake up and smell the coffee. That's ridiculous. You say, well, how does your wife give birth? With a woman. With a midwife. With a female. Like every woman who ever gave birth in the Bible is with a female. She doesn't go get checked and examined by a man. God, help us. But this is what somebody said about that exact subject. You know what they said to me? They said, under the pier, all things are pure. You know, like a parrot. Like, what? Under the pier, all things are pure. You know, you hear that all the time. I've had people say that to me like 10 times. Under the pier, all things are pure. My DVDs are pure because I'm pure. Okay? Under the pier, all things are pure. Under the pier, beer is pure. Under the pier, cigarettes are pure. See how stupid this is? Under the pier, pornography is pure. Under the pier, Backstreet Boys is pure. Under the pier, filthy magazines are pure. Under the pier, Rolling Stone magazines pure. That's just ridiculous, isn't it? Look, but notice, this is what they said. They said it's all right to go to a male gynecologist. They said you're the pervert for thinking that the male gynecologist is wrong, is what they told me. But the Bible says under the pure, all things are pure. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, who does the Bible say things are not pure to? The unbeliever. Right? So, am I an unbeliever? No. So they're misapplying the verse right there. The Bible says I'm pure because I'm the believer. The unbeliever, it's not pure. So guess what? When you go to the male gynecologist, who supposedly his mind is as clean as the pure-driven snow, God knows why, since he's a normal human being, he never thinks a lustful thought. He never thinks a dirty thought. Why? Because he's just so pure as the driven snow. Well, the Bible says here, look down at the middle of the verse there. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So if the male gynecologist is an unbeliever, is his mind pure, according to the Bible? No. Is he thinking pure thoughts? No. Everything to him is impure. Everything's dirty. Everything's wrong. That's what the Bible says. Unto him that is defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Look, I'll stand up here right now and tell you that no, not everything in the whole world is pure. That's not what that verse means. People take a verse out of context and pervert the Word of God to say that some unbeliever gynecologist has a pure mind, but the pastor who condemns him is the pervert. Talk about calling evil good and good evil. Talk about turning the tables of what's right and wrong. And I make no apologies for that. There's no exception to that. No man who looks at nude women all day for a living is a righteous, godly man. I don't care what church he goes to. He needs somebody to slap him down. And that, I'll stand by that statement. And so the Bible says here that being a believer, I just wanted to reiterate, is part of having a clean conscience. Number one, you got to have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You've got to have your heart sprinkled and then your body washed with pure water, which baptism, the Bible said, was an answer to a good conscience before God. And so the Bible says here, if you're an unbeliever, your conscience is defiled. If you're an unbeliever, nothing's pure to you. You live a life of sin. That's what the Bible says about unbelievers. And so being saved is the number one way to have a good conscience. Now look, I don't care who's offended by that kind of preaching either, by the way. That doesn't bother me at all. You say, I can't believe you just condemn some guy and judge some guy that you don't know. Well, I will condemn and judge a guy I don't know because the Bible says that nudity is a sin. And there's no reason in the world for a woman to strip down in front of another man on God's green earth for any reason. And I'll stand by that till I die, because I believe in moral absolutes and not situational ethics. Yes, glory. Number two. Number one, you got to be saved to have a clean conscience. But number two, you must confess your sins to God. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1. Flip over toward the end of your Bible there. 1 John chapter number 1. And you know what? This is not even hard preaching. This is like common sense to me. This is like spiritual kindergarten. Wait till we get into hard preaching. This is not hard preaching at all. Telling you that nudity is a sin? Wow. I might as well be Amish. I must be a Quaker. I must have drove in on a tractor today. I must have drove to church on a tractor with a straw hat. I'm going to grow out my beard and shave my mustache and go join an Amish commune because I think nudity is a sin. Unbelievable, isn't it, that I'm called a fanatic and a freak for thinking that? Wow. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible reads, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're all sinners. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So how do we get our sins forgiven with God? Now, first of all, you have to understand that we're talking about people that are already saved. Okay, the book of 1 John is written to believers, clearly. He establishes that many times. He says, brethren, he says, we have known the Father, our fellowship's with the Son, with His Father, Jesus Christ. But here he says that even those of us who are saved, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not us. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, don't confuse this. Don't confuse confessing your sins to God with asking forgiveness. Okay? Now, false religions teach that every time you sin, you have to ask forgiveness for that sin. And if you don't, they say you're not saved. A lot of people will say, well, if you sin after you're saved, you got to ask forgiveness or else you lose your salvation. Right? Now, why does God say here that we must confess our sins and then He'll forgive us our sins? Well, the answer is found in Matthew 12:32. Keep your finger there and flip over to Matthew 12:32. And you have to understand that there is two kinds of forgiveness that Jesus talks about in Matthew 12:32. Look at Matthew 12:32. The Bible reads, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Okay, so there are things that God forgives in this world, and there are things that God forgives in the world to come. Now, the moment that you get saved, all of your sins are forgiven for the world to come. I mean, you'll never have to answer to your sins again. You'll never be brought up to you your sins again. It's God has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. But When you commit sin as a believer, you invoke the chastening of God. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So there is a temporal punishment in this life, in this world, where you will be punished for your sins. I mean, if I were to go out tonight and go get drunk, as a pastor of this church, do you think God would punish me for that? Absolutely. Now, can I ever lose my salvation? Never, never, never. Impossible. The world to come, I'm taken care of, okay? But in this life, I'm going to incur some serious punishment from God if I commit that kind of a grievous sin. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, don't turn there, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So God is going to chasten you for your sins. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all right, he'll let it go, so to speak. He'll give us mercy. Okay? He won't spank as hard. I mean, if my son said, I did it, but I don't think there was anything wrong with what I did. Do you think he's going to get a harder spanking? If he says, I didn't clean my room, but that's fine. And you don't have the right to tell me that anyway. Is that going to be a harder spanking? Or if he says, Dad, I have sinned. I have not cleaned my room. I was wrong. I'm not going to do it again. It was 100% my fault, you know. Now, he's still going to get a spanking, but he's going to get a lot more spanking if he will not confess the sin. See, it's just like the same thing where God says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, you know, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not a salvation verse. If you have a forgiving spirit, you'll go to heaven. If you're not a forgiver, you go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But what God's saying is that if you go through life not forgiving other people that wrong you, when you do wrong, God's going to come down hard on you just like you've been coming down hard on everybody else. I mean, you go around, just somebody does something wrong and you're just all over them. God says, well, fine, I'll be all over you then. If you treat others that way, that's the way God's going to be toward you. Every little thing, you jump down somebody's throat, God says, well, every little thing that you do wrong, I'm ready to jump on you. That's what God's teaching. And so there's a forgiveness in this world, and then there's a forgiveness for the world to come. So when you confess your sins to God, he forgives you your sin and says, okay, I'll lighten the punishment, just like David. David didn't lose his salvation. You can't lose your salvation. David confessed his sin to God in Psalm 51, and what happened? God did not punish him as harshly as he said he would. He said, you're not going to die for this. He said, you're not going to die because you confessed it, but you are going to suffer these consequences, and four of his sons ended up dying. But he himself was not killed for his sin because God showed him mercy because he confessed and forsook his sin. So, first of all, you got to be saved to have a good conscience. But in order to have a good conscience, you must confess your sins. If you go through life trying to justify the things that you've done wrong, well, it wasn't really that bad, or trying to justify the stuff that you watch on TV, trying to justify the music that you listen to, you're trying to justify the way that you dress, which is reproach against God, trying to justify the sins and the allowances that you make in your life, you're not going to have a good conscience. You're never going to be able to say like Paul did, I exercise myself daily to have a conscience void of offense. You're not going to be able to stand up before a great crowd of people like Paul did and say, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I bet it felt good for him to be able to say that, don't you think? To be able to say that he lived in good conscience. He said, I've done right. I've lived right. Why? He had a good conscience. Why? Because number one, he was saved. And number two, the things that he had done in life, remember when he used to persecute the church? He confessed that and said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I am not even worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That humble attitude of confessing and forsaking his sins allowed him to have a good conscience. You say, Pastor Anderson, I have a horrible past. You don't know the things that I've done in the past. I'll tell you how to get rid of your horrible past. Confess everything that you did and forsake it and be done with it. There are horrible things that I've done in the past. I look back at them. I've confessed them. I've forsaken them. No conscience. I mean, it doesn't bother me anymore. I don't sit around worrying about, oh man, I can't believe when I was 14 I said that to them. No. I'm done with it. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. If you're living with baggage of your past, you need to just confess and forsake it. You need to just be done with it and not just live in the past. It's time to move on. You're saved. Confess it. Forsake it. Be done with it. But number three, what's another way you must follow to have a good conscience? Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. See, Mr. unto the pure all things are pure is justifying his sin. He's justifying the filth that he watches on television. He's justifying the fact that he doesn't have the guts to stand up to his wife and say, no, honey, you're not going to male gynecologist. No, sweetheart, that is not appropriate. No, honey, we're not watching this on TV. So he justifies his sin with some verse that he rips out of context. Unto the pure, all things are pure. You know what that verse is even talking about? It's talking about people who are racist. That's what the Bible said. Read Titus chapter 1. Men of the Jews were calling the Cretans, saying that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, you need to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and endless genealogies of men that turn from the truth. Next verse, unto the pure, all things are pure. It's the same thing where God told Peter not to call any man unclean or impure or wrong. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. He was rebuking the Jews for thinking that other people of other races were unclean and that they were pure. God says, no, the ones that are undefiled, the defiled and unbelieving are the impure. That's the context of the chapter. Read Titus chapter 1 and I dare you to come to another conclusion. But they just rip out one little phrase. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Smoke dope. It's pure. God made the weed, right? God made the herb, man. God made it, man. Smoke the herb, man. No, hey, it's not pure. It's sin. It's wrong. And so the justifier of a sin will never have a clean conscience before God, and he'll never have a clean conscience with himself because he justifies sin. And so the best way to have a clean conscience is just to get on your knees at night and just say, everything I did, it was wrong, okay? This is what I did wrong. This is what I did wrong. I need to do better about this. Hey, that kind of humble attitude is going to get you mercy from God. Yes, it will. Okay, but number three, to have a good conscience, you've got to learn to be obedient to authority. That's what the Bible says. Let's read it. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What's that mean? Your dad, child, is ordained by God. Your mom was ordained by God if you're a kid living in the home. Your boss at work was ordained by God. Your husband, if you're a woman, was ordained by God as your God-given authority. Go down the list. Every authority in your life, boss, father, husband, whatever the case may be. And the Bible says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's talking about the death penalty, by the way. Beareth not the sword in vain. It's capital punishment. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because authority figure has a sword, not only because police officer has gun, not only because government has electric chair and gallows. He says, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because you're incurring the wrath of the revenger of God to execute wrath upon him to do with evil, but he says, you need to do it for conscience sake. Do you see that at the end of verse 5? Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, there's two reasons to obey authority. Number one reason to obey authority, because authority is going to cloud up and rain on you if you don't obey authority. If you don't obey boss, you're going to be fired. You're going to be docked in pay. You're going to be slapped around. Obey the boss. I don't like my boss. Obey the boss. My boss isn't fair. Obey him. My boss is my brother. Obey him anyway. My sister's here, so she works for me. But anyway, the Bible is clearly saying you must obey the boss. You must obey your husband. If you want to have a happy marriage, obey your husband. You want to have a happy childhood? Obey mom and dad. But not only that, you want to have a good conscience, you better obey the boss at work. You want to have a good conscience before God and man, you better obey your dad. You better obey your mom, kids. You want to have a good conscience, obey your husband. And God says, if you obey your husband, if you obey your father, if you obey your mother, you obey your boss, you obey the police officer, you'll have a good conscience before God and man, in addition to not incurring the wrath of authority. He says, you'll have praise of the same. Look at the end of verse 3. You do right, you'll have praise of the same. Your boss will praise you if you do a good job, even if you have a horrible boss. If you go above and beyond, you will get praise from that boss. Or you'll get praise from your Father, which is in heaven, which is even a better boss. The Bible says, render therefore, verse number 7, to all their dues, what you owe them. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, you want to have a good conscience? Obey authority. You want to have a good conscience? Walk honestly, as in the day. What does it mean, as in the day? It means not secretive. You're not trying to hide anything. You know, people have a bad conscience. Look at me. Look me in the eye. You got a bad conscience, don't you? Look at me. See, when people look at you in the eye, they have a good conscience. He looked at me in the eye the whole time. Hey, when somebody looks you in the eye, a lot of usually it's because they have a good conscience. You know, people are real shiftless, like, huh? Like, well, you're walking down the kids, what are you doing? Tell me. right? Because they're up to no good. Hey, walk honestly as in the day. When you have a good conscience, you don't mind if the light is just shined on you. Go ahead. I'll walk in the daytime. I'll walk in the light. Go ahead and expose me. Huh? Dig up all my dirt. Go ahead. No, I have a good conscience. I'm not worried about it. You know, I have my little sister that works for me. I tell her all the time to check my email. She has my password to my email. She checks my email. Why? Nothing to hide, right? She comes to my house, reorganize my office. Reorganize my closet. Hey, why? Nothing to hide. That's why. Because I have a good conscience, you see. And the only way to have a good conscience is when you walk honestly as in the day. That's point number 4. Number 3 was obeying authority. But number 4, be honest. Be honest to others about who you are. Be honest with yourself about who you are. Be open and honest, just out in the open, nothing to hide. Honestly as in the day, cast off the works of darkness, the Bible says in Romans 30, and put on the armor of light, huh? The armor of light, the protection of light. You say, well, the light exposes the truth. Fine. I'll put it on. Put on the armor of day. Walk honestly as in the day. Nothing to hide. No secrecy. I hate secrecy. Whatsoever maketh manifest is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hey, a good conscience is a person who can say, check me out. Well, a preacher who can get up and preach and say, come to me after the service, and I'll prove to you everything that I preach from the Bible. Put me on trial. Put me on the witness stand. Ask me any question. I've got a good conscience. That's what Paul said. Paul was literally on the witness stand. Paul was being grilled by the Sanhedrin. He's being grilled by Tertullus, this prosecuting attorney. He's being grilled before kings. The Bible says, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake in Matthew 10. He says, you don't need to premeditate what you're going to say. You don't need to think ahead of time. He said, it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Don't even worry about it. Somebody drags you into court. Somebody arrests you. Somebody puts you on the witness stand. I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what it is to have a good conscience. Ask me any question. Look me over. Check me out. That's the kind of conscience that you ought to have, is what God's saying. Now, am I perfect? No. Was Paul perfect? No. But he had a good conscience enough to where he didn't mind walking in the light and just being open about who he was. And just being approachable and just saying, this is who I am. I'll tell you who I am. No secrecy. Right out in the open. What you see is what you get. That's having a good conscience. The Bible also says about walking honestly. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:2, don't turn there. Here's the negative example. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. God says people who speak lies, they're hypocrites, they're phony, they're fake, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. He says nothing will damage your conscience more. Nothing will burn your conscience. That's what seared means. Nothing's going to burn your conscience like the iron that you iron your clothes with. You know, a hot iron, you think of iron of like a blacksmith. You know, that hot iron that's glowing red hot. He says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. What's more painful than being burned with a hot iron? I mean, fire is the most painful thing that there is. That's why hell is made out of fire. See, having your conscience seared without... I mean, a conscience that burns. Huh? A conscience that hurts, that's seared. Why? Because they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Because they're a hypocrite. Because they're not real with others about who they are. They're fake. They're not real. He says that's the worst thing for your conscience. You want to have a bad conscience? Be fake. Be a fraud. Pretend to be something you're not. Pretend to be a great Christian and have secret dark sins that you're doing behind people's back. That's the worst conscience in the world, my friend. That's the seared with a hot iron conscience. Number one, you want to have a good conscience, you've got to be saved, of course. Be saved, be baptized. Number two, you want to have a good conscience, you got to confess your sins to God. Don't deny your sins. Don't be in denial about it, pretending like everything's okay when it's not. Number three, to have a good conscience, you need to learn to be obedient to authority. God says that's a paramount way to have a good conscience. Number four, you want to have a good conscience? Be honest and open about who you are. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be fake. Be real with yourself. Be real with others. Don't put out a front and have secret sins that you're doing behind closed doors. That will destroy your conscience. When people think this, think about how this would do for your conscience. What if you were not at all what you're supposed to be? You're committing wicked sins. And then somebody told you, you are the best Christian that I know. You're an inspiration to me. You are the most godly person I've ever met in my life. You are the best Christian I've ever seen. I just want you to know that you have inspired me. I just want you to know that you're a role model to me. Can you imagine how you'd feel inside if you knew that you were doing wrong? If you knew that you were everything that you were not supposed to be and you were pretending to be that? That's the most horrible conscience you could have in the world, is a dishonest conscience. Bible says in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He says that's how you have a good conscience, living honestly. But number five, in order to have a conscience that's void of offense, you must be a soul winner. Look at Acts chapter 20 and we'll see this. Look at Acts chapter 20. It's the last place we'll turn. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Now again, are we talking about being sinless? No, because there is going to be sin that you confess. That's how you have the good conscience. See, yes, you'll sin, but then you'll confess your sins. And there's obviously different levels of how good of a conscience you can have, depending on how open you are with God and confessing all your sins, how much you're willing to forsake your sins, how much you're willing to live honestly, how much you're willing to obey authority, God's authority, the commandments of the Bible, man's authority. See, you've got to have a conscience void of offense toward God. That's the Bible. And man, that's the rules at work. That's the rules in your house. So there's two consciences there. There's toward God and toward man. But look, if you would, and it's two authorities that you have to be submissive to. Look at verse number 20. Actually, before we look at Acts 20, just listen to me while I read this, Ezekiel 3. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Did you hear that? You don't warn? His blood will I require at thine hand, God says. Now with that in mind, look at Acts 20, verse 20. The Bible reads in Acts 20, 20, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So here's a soul winner. I mean, he says, I've been house to house. I've been preaching the gospel. Look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take ye the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Does that remind you of Ezekiel chapter 3? Where he said, boy, you've got blood on your hands if you're not warning the wicked. You're not a soul winner. You've got somebody's blood on your hands. Here he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul didn't have blood on his hands. Paul didn't have a bad conscience about not talking to people about the gospel, because he said, I've given the gospel from house to house. I've preached it to everybody in the city. I've done my best to preach the gospel. He says, I have a conscience that's clear, and I have hands that are washed in the from the blood. He says, I've washed my hands in innocency. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because I preach the gospel to all men, is what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. You say, would you like to be like Apostle Paul? Well, I don't know if I want to be beaten with rods 3 times. I don't know if I want to be receiving 39 stripes 5 times. I don't know if I necessarily want to be shipwrecked or spend a night and a day in the deep. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd love to be the Apostle Paul, because I'd love to have a conscience that's completely void of offense to God and man, like Paul said. Because he said, I'm good in the gospel everywhere I go. I'm willing to confess my sins. I'll admit that I'm a sinner. And what you see is what you get. I live honestly. I'm obedient to authority. I'll even obey the high priest when he slaps me in the face. As soon as he found out the high priest, he said, forgive me. I'm going to submit to authority. This is a man who had a great conscience, the Apostle Paul. Let's strive in our lives. You say, I want to be happy. You want to be happy in life? Have a good conscience. Nothing will make you happier. People have all the money, all the fun, bad conscience, ruin their life. Good conscience will give you the life that you want to have. You want to be happy in life? Have a good conscience. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins in the next world. Never see hell, but heaven is our eternal home. Hallelujah. And God, not only that, the forgiveness that you give us for every little everyday mistake that we make, dear God, that you forgive us and show us mercy, dear God. Please help us to be humble enough to confess our faults, confess our sins, admit that we're wrong, live honestly, openly as in the day, confess, forsake the sins, obey authority, be a soul winner, do what we need to do, God. Help us to have a clear conscience. Help us to understand how great it is to have a clear conscience, so that we would decide that when we want to commit the sin, we want to look at the pornography, if we want to pick up that dirty magazine, we want to skip soul winning, we want to do whatever the sin is, dear God, help us to just remember that we're forfeiting a good conscience and decide if it's really worth it to forfeit that.